If you'd like to turn your Bibles once more to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to read again, this time from verse 28. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. The uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." When Saul dressed David in his own tunic, he put a coat of armor on and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharon road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapon in his own tent. Amen. I don't know about you, but the story of David and Goliath has been one that has thrilled and fascinated me since I was a child. And it's a story that children love to hear. It's a wonderful story. And yet it's a story that we can learn so much from, and it's got so much significance for us today. You see there in the first few verses that the battle lines are drawn, that the Philistines have come out. The Philistines were a people who lived to the west of Israel along the Mediterranean Sea, where today the Gaza Strip is. That's where they lived. And they came to fight the Israelites. And they were on one hill, the Israelites were on another, in a valley in between them. And David's three eldest brothers were part of this army. David altogether, there were eight of them, and the eldest boys who went. And when you think that only the three eldest had gone, it is very likely that the others weren't of age. And David being the youngest, he was still a very young boy when this was happening. So David, he was at this time, he was in the service of King Saul. At this stage, he was playing the harp for King Saul, and yet he would go home and help his father in caring for the sheep as well. And at his father's command, he was bringing food to his elder brothers. The first thing I want us to note here is the strong defiance of the ungodly. That's the first thing we see in this story in Goliath. Goliath was a large and a powerful man. He was over 9 feet tall. So he was, in real terms, a giant of a man. His armor, when you translate it into the weights of today, his armor weighed 57 kilos or 127 pounds. That's just less than 9 stone. That's what his armor weighed, about 9 stone. And his spear point, well, it weighed 15 pounds or 7 kilos. So the point of his spear weighed over a stone as well. And for 40 days he came out, morning and evening, shouting defiantly to the people of Israel, challenging them to send a champion out to fight him in order to settle the battle that way. His defiance, though, wasn't just against the people of Israel, and the disgrace wasn't just, in a sense, being put on them, but it was also being placed at God. He was challenging God. David saw it that way in verse 45, that indeed he was an affront to God. He was defying the living God in what he was doing. And we need to be aware that there are many Goliaths today who defy God's people. And these Goliaths today, sad to say, include governments who pass laws and discriminate against Christians. And we see that happening in increasing manner today. Other Goliaths can be those who are very intellectual and place scorn upon Christianity and the Bible as a mere superstition. Many false teachers that lead people astray. And we need to always be careful, because the Bible warns that false teachers will come from the church and come as angels of light claiming to know the truth. Other Goliaths include atheists and evolutionists, people today, likes of Richard Dawkins, who are challenging Christianity and scorning Christianity and basically saying there's nothing there, and basically seeing themselves as giants and the people of God as little intellectual pygmies. Then there's those who are very immoral, who are wanting to push, for example, the gay movement and other sexual sin as just being free for all. There are those who just want to be governed by material things, and it's a very subtle one, this. Or in our own personal lives, there can be more personal, local Goliaths, people maybe you work with, people indeed who are maybe neighbours or even in your family who are bullies and want to scorn you, and they challenge you, they challenge what you believe, and are always quick to put you down. And so there are many Goliaths today. There are not many who will stand on a hill who are 9 feet tall and challenge us to a fight. But in other ways, the defiance of the ungodly is all around us. And these forces of evil can be very strong and do so much harm to the people of God. And yet we need to remember that these Goliaths are in very dangerous ground. Like Goliath of old, there's only a short time before judgment will fall on them. And we need to remember that as well. They don't realize that. They don't want to accept that. They speak as if they will live forever. There's a man many years ago who in France, who was a man who scorned Christianity and said that in a short period of time, no one will even read the Bible. And the irony of ironies, the French Bible Society, after this man died, bought his house and set up their headquarters in it. The Goliaths will fall. Secondly, we see here, sadly, the poor response of God's people. In verse 11, we read, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Their hearts had gone. They saw no hope. They were in a state of despair. And I wonder, is that you? And with the shout of the Goliaths that are around us, the Goliaths that we hear in the media, the Goliaths that can be local, have you lost heart? Are you in despair? Are you far too negative as a Christian? We have been thinking in Brookside about the armor of God. And if we correctly understand the armor, if we correctly understand indeed the shoes of the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, if we correctly understand the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, these wonderful truths, these truths about salvation, about righteousness, about peace, about truth, truths about God in control, can we be a people who are so negative? Can we be a people in despair? When we understand the majesty, the glory, and the power of God, surely it's a matter of terrible disbelief if indeed we're negative and see the battle as lost. Israel, the Israelites, we can feel for them. We can indeed feel sorry for them. But they were so wrong, because with Goliath before them, they had taken God out of the picture. And we mustn't do that. The other thing we see here is that they were far too tolerant. In verse 16, it says that for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. For 40 days, this man was defying the people of God. For 40 days, he was defying God himself. He was being an affront to God. And for 40 days, no one raised a voice. There's no mention of someone even saying a word. I wonder, maybe, is there someone that you're aware of, someone you work with, someone you study with, someone you live near, someone maybe you socialize with, someone who is an affront to God in what they say. Maybe their mouth is full of blasphemy. And maybe you're being far too tolerant. Maybe the Lord is saying, it's gone on far too long. I'm not saying you be very abrupt. You need to pray about your response. You need to ask, how would Jesus respond? You need to be gracious in your response. But there are those days when the Goliaths have to be faced down, and we can tolerate their words no longer. We have to challenge. We see here in verse 24 that when Goliath came out, the people ran away. When they saw him, they had great fear and they ran as far away as they could. And they just didn't want to be part of this. I wonder, maybe is that true of you, of me at times? Are there battles that we should be fighting? Are there battles that we should be involved in? But we're thinking, oh, we'll leave it to someone else, and we're running away. When it comes to volunteers to give out gospel leaflets, when it's volunteers to serve in our organizations, are you running away? Are you in fear, not stepping up to the mark when God is calling you to? Or maybe the battle is the battle of the prayer meeting, where it's the most important battle of all, and we all say that, we all believe that indeed, the place of prayer is where the battle is won or lost. In a Hockle, in our three congregations, we have about 600, more than 600 communicants. That's more than 600 people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of the 600 will be at our church's prayer meetings this week. How many will be here in Brookside on Wednesday night, and First to Hockles on Wednesday night, and Trinity on Saturday night. How many will be at the place of prayer? How many will be at the very front line of the battle, which the prayer meeting is? Or are you running away from the battle? Another thing we see about the response in verse 25 is that their leader was desperately inadequate. He was one of the ones who was terrified back in verse 11. And here he seems so desperate that he would give almost anything to the person who would fight Goliath. He wasn't going to stand up to the mark himself. And remember this, Saul was a mighty man. He was someone who stood head and shoulders above all the rest of the people of Israel. That's one of the reasons they chose him to be king. He was a great warrior. And yet, he's not going to step forward. He's willing to give almost anything financially. He's willing to give his daughter in marriage to the one who would indeed fight Goliath, and his family would be exempt from taxes. It's a wonder nobody took up the opportunity, but anyway, to do it. But he was desperate, and he would do anything, but he wasn't willing to go forward himself. And you know how quick it can be that we can be willing for others to volunteer and yet not willing to stand up to the mark ourselves. Maybe you're saying, "Oh, but William, I'm frightened, I'm terrified to do those things." Listen, all of God's people, when they serve at different times, are frightened and terrified. All of us who are involved in any form of evangelism, we all have nervousness and even fear at time when we step out. There's a challenge here, particularly for those of us who are leaders, for those who are elders, that we're those who take our responsibilities serious, step up to the mark, and step out into the battle. Can we see the poor response of God's people here? Can we not see it far too often all around us? But thirdly, on a much more positive note, we see then the faithful actions of David. I've spelt it the way I have on the notes because his actions were full of faith. He is a shining light in the midst of this darkness. The first thing we see in verse 20, that in him doing the small things faithfully, he ended up being in the right place at the right time. In obeying his father and going to get the food for his brothers, he was in the place where God could use him further. And when we are serving and start serving in the small things, we never know where our service will end up. We never know what opportunities the Lord will lead us into. So you begin by taking wee steps, saying, "Yes, Lord." And then it's amazing the big steps that he could take us into. We see in verse 23 that he heard and he took note of the defiance and the challenge that was made by Goliath. He was aware of what was being said. He didn't bury his head. He didn't ignore this. He just didn't shut his mind and his ears hoping it would go away. He was willing to face up to it. I wonder, are we as aware of things as we should be? Are we aware of the things that go on in our village, in our community, that indeed are defying God, the sin and the evil that is there? Mentioned in my prayer with the young people, are we aware of many young people who are so regularly caught up, even under the age of 18, in drink and even getting caught up in drugs? Are we aware of so many people in our village who have no church connection? We were doing a five-day club in one of the estates in the village there just over a week ago. About 18 children at this club, about half of them didn't go to a Sunday school. And that's in a Hockle. Are we aware of things like this? Are we aware that there's so many people in this village who have no desire to be in a place of worship? It's an affront to God. We need to open our ears to this. And we see here that David was offended by what he heard. In verse 26, he asked the men what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He was annoyed. He was upset. He just didn't let it pass by. In many sense, when I was reading this, it reminded me of Paul when he visited Athens and he saw all the idols. And while he was waiting for the other believers to come and to help him to begin the work, Paul couldn't help himself. He was so annoyed he had to begin to speak because he saw it as an affront to God and these people were destroying themselves in their idolatry. You know, one of the things we need more and more in our church is a righteous anger. We need to be more and more annoyed when we see so many have little time for Jesus. Not annoyed in an arrogant way, thinking I'm much superior to them. There, but for the grace of God, go we. But we're annoyed for the honor of Christ. Not so many that have little time for him. We're annoyed for the sake of people who are blind and going to judgment. As we think of the actions of David, we also see in here in verse 28 to 30 that he wasn't put off by the negative comments of his brother. His elder brother, Eliab, when David began to talk about this and about someone taking on Goliath, I think Eliab was maybe showed up by this. And so often Christians are shown up by other Christians once they begin to be zealous. And Christians who just want to sit back and live in their comfortable little bubble, the challenge of others is threatening to burst their little bubble and they don't like it. And Eliab was like this. He didn't like this. For 40 days he had stood there and he had heard Goliath's call and he wasn't prepared to do anything. And here comes his little brother, a little boy, who's willing to stand against it. And he doesn't want it, and he basically is very rude to David and is accusing him of being evil even in being there, questioning his motives. You know, when we go to serve the Lord, we need to be aware that one of our biggest obstacles at times can be other believers who just want to their comfortable little life. There are some who at times just want their churches to be a comfortable, almost religious social club. They don't want to step out and to face up to the challenge. But we can't be held back by negative comments. We must be zealous. We must be doing what we know is right. And the wonderful thing here we see in verse 31 that David's witness was counteracting the comments of his brother. Even Saul heard his comments. There was a real stir by what this young boy was saying. The talk went through the whole camp. And it even got to Saul himself, who called for him and wanted to speak to David. He wanted to speak to a young boy who was brave enough to take a stand and willing to challenge this giant. And within our congregations, which is going to dominate? The positive comments or the negative comments? Are we going to be places of encouragement and where we're challenging each other to go further and to push on and to push out and reaching people? Or are we going to be filled with negativity? You know, we all have a choice. Either we're going to be encouraging the work of the gospel or discouraging it. One time I was on an outreach team in Kilkeel many years ago. And I heard a story of a previous outreach team that had been there before. And apparently one night they were down at the harbour and they began to throw each other into the harbour, which wasn't a very wise thing to do at any time. But they're letting off a bit of steam, but they're a wee bit foolish. But a lady from the congregation, she rang up the minister to complain about this. The lady hadn't rang to say anything good about the rest of the work the team was doing. But as soon as she saw something out of line, oh, she rang up. And the minister, who would have been direct enough at criticizing the team to their face if he saw them step out of line, he was also very loyal to the teams, because he knew they were there to seek to serve the Lord and to reach out the gospel, and he would have backed them. And the lady rang up and said about this, and the minister says, well, have you got dried off? And he says, what do you mean dried off? Well, did they throw you into the harbour? He says, no, they didn't throw me in. He says, well, what are you complaining about then? And you know, we need to have that sort of attitude in our churches. When people are complainers, we need to challenge it, you know, because far too often it is seen as acceptable. You think of here what's going on between David and Eliab here. In a sense, you could say it's just normal between brothers. In a sense, what so often goes on in negative talk within the church is just normal, and it's just acceptable when it's not acceptable. The church is to be a place where we're inspiring people, encouraging particularly our young people to push on, all of us to push on with the Lord, to be brave and to step out. That'll not happen if we're full of negative comment. We also see here that verse 33 to 36, when David speaks to Saul, he has learned from his past service and victories. He speaks of how he fought the lion and the bear and killed them, and how in what has happened to him previously, God has been preparing him for what's ahead. And God has a wonderful way of doing this in our lives. There's many situations that we'll come through in our lives and wonder, well, what's the point of this? And sometimes, not always, but sometimes we'll see that God was using that in order to prepare for what was ahead. When my sister and her husband went to minister and live in Pomeroy, they weren't there very long. I think it was a day or so afterwards, there was a bomb scare quite close to the manse. And it didn't bother them in the slightest. There was a reason why they had been brought up in South Armagh. God had been preparing them, and the much more difficult things would happen to them. But God was preparing the ground for them. But you know, God, everything that happens in our lives is for a reason. And God uses so many of these events to prepare. And indeed, David was being prepared, indeed, with these past service and past victories, prepared for greater service. And then we see in 38 to 40 that he used the weapons that he was familiar with. I just think this is so funny. You can just imagine this little boy. And Saul puts all his armor on him, and he can hardly move. In Moy, we had a fella who came to our youth fellowship who was, you could never, sometimes you almost had to sit on him to stop him from being wild and running around. And we went one time to the army base in Armagh, and we met the bomb disposal unit, and the big heavy suit that the bomb disposal men put on, they put it on this boy, Andrew, who was also so troublesome. And they put it on him and put him on the ground, and he couldn't move. And, you know, it was so funny. And I think David was like this. He just couldn't move. This armor was just too big. It was made for a man, not for a little boy. And he knew he couldn't fight like that. So he takes his staff, his sling, and a few stones from the brook. He takes the weapon that he knows well, the weapon that he has used to have the victory. And, you know, if we're going to be victorious, we need to know our Bibles. That's our weapon. We need to know the Lord in prayer. Spending time in these things prepares us for the battle. And David goes out then with just a staff, with just a sling, and a few stones that he picks up in the brook. Goliath scorns him, he mocks him, but he was not intimidated by the enemy. Goliath is saying to him, am I a dog that you've come at me with sticks? And here's Goliath with his great armor, his great helmet, his spear and all that. And this little boy with a sling and a stick coming to meet him. And he's just mocking him and saying how he'll give his body to the birds. But here we see that David, he isn't going to be intimidated. And we're not to be intimidated by the enemies of God. Because greater is he who is for us than he who is against us. And when we belong to God, we belong to God Almighty, and he will have the victory. And no one can stand against him. And people who are very intellectual, people who seem to have so much power, we're not to be intimidated, because we belong to the King of Kings. And David had grasped that. And we see that his confidence was in the Lord. You can read in those verses 37, 45 to 47. Again, he speaks how he goes out in the strength of God, and God will give him the victory. And people will see that God has brought about this great victory and deliverance for his people. And here is David, who's a man who's so confident in God because he knew his God. Those times when he spent out with the sheep, he had been worshiping God. He had been writing his psalms. He knew his God personally and intimately. That's why he was so confident. He knew the God who was with him. And in courage, he stepped out in victory. Have we the spirit of David? Do we know our God so we will step out? Are we prepared to do something new for the Lord, to speak to someone differently for Christ? Are we prepared to take up the challenge? Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, that's all right, William, for the young people. I'm past all of that. I'm not going to let you off of that. Think of the story of Caleb. Caleb was 80 years of age when he went to the promised land. And he wanted to go and fight the giants. He was given the piece of land where the giants were. He wanted to go and fight them to have a great victory for the Lord at the age of 80. We need the spirit of Caleb, the spirit of David. And finally, and very briefly, the victory that was achieved. Goliath, in verse 50, was killed. The mighty fell. And then in verse 51, we read about David cutting his head off. We think, oh, how gruesome is this? And what's the point of that? But the point of it was showing that the giant had fallen, showing clearly to the people of Israel and to the Philistines that the victory had been won. And you know, we need to declare the victory of Christ to God's people and to God's enemies. We're not to preach a weak Savior. We're not to preach a Savior who's pathetic and just a Savior who begs for people to consider him. Yes, we preach a Savior who is gracious, a Savior who is loving, a Savior who is patient. But we also preach a Savior who is victorious, a Savior who will come again, a Savior who will judge the world, a Savior who will condemn the wicked, a Savior who will bring in the new heavens and new earth, and a Savior who will receive worship for all of eternity. We are to preach the victory of Christ. And we see here in verse 52 to 53 that eventually Israel was inspired and shared in the victory. They became part of it. They routed the enemy. You know, if you read earlier, when Israel and the Philistines came to face each other every day, it was like a charade. They came out and faced each other, and they gave the war cry. And not speaking about Israel, they came out giving the war cry. And then Goliath marched out, and they ran away. It was all talk. It was all show. But when this little boy with genuine faith in the Lord stepped out, all was changed. He inspired a nation. Each of us need to ask ourselves, have we such a vision of God? Are we stepping out in faith? Are we an inspiring people? We're all perspiring tonight, but are we inspiring? Are we seeking to be a good witness to all, to believers? So together in Brookside, in Trinity, in First, or wherever, we're encouraging the battle to go on and taking the battle to the enemy. And seeing victories for Christ. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for your precious word. We thank you for this wonderful story of David and Goliath. And yet, Father, it's not just the story of those two. It's the story, Father, of so many men who weren't up for the fight. And how it took a little boy to lead them. Father, we pray that within Brookside, within First, within Trinity, within whatever congregation we belong to, Father, that you would raise up young Davids, young Davidas, young people who will inspire, Father, our generation, young people who will lead and step out in faith. And Father, may there be a spirit of David in all of us, that spirit of Christ, whether we're young or old, whatever age we are. Father, may we this week be up for the fight, up for the battle. May we look at the Goliaths who are defying the people of God, defying God Almighty. And Father, may we seek to see them slain by the power of the gospel, slain with the sword of the Spirit. And may they yield to Christ in faith and repentance. Grant it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.